This morning, my mind is on a subject that I think is familiar to all of us, and that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word church in the Bible has two different meanings. The word church basically means the called out assembly, as God is calling people out of the world and being born of the Holy Spirit, added to his family. They make up what we might call the triumphant church or the invisible church. And I want to turn with you just a moment to a scripture that I think really expresses that. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 23, Paul would say, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Notice, the apostle Paul in this verse says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." I believe Paul here is addressing the family of God made up of his elect out of every nation, every language, every family, every tribe on the face of this earth. And their names are written in heaven. Now we have a church book here at Cool Springs with names in it. It's the names of the members of this church. But there's a book in heaven, and the names of all of God's children are written in that book. One time, the disciples of Jesus returned from a preaching trip, and they were real excited because they'd had some success. And Jesus said, Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means there's a book in heaven with names in it. And it's the names of all of God's elect family. And God wrote your name in that book before the foundation of this world. Listen now to the text. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." And you know who wrote it? God did. And he didn't write your name in the book of life when you did something to get it written there. He wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, because he loved you and he wanted you with him in heaven. And I believe everybody whose names are in that book will be in heaven without the loss of one. So Jesus said, you all rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want to tell you, if your names are written in heaven, nothing else really matters quite like that. Would y'all agree? Because if your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, that means that the Lamb of God died for you. See, it's the Lamb's book of life. It's not the goat's book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb under consideration there is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You remember, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is described in the Bible as the Lamb of God. the sacrificial lamb that would be offered at Calvary. And every person that the lamb died for, their names are written in that book. It's the lamb's book of death? No. It's the lamb's book of life. And everyone the lamb died for will have eternal life. Every one of them. And your name is written there, and it's not written with something that can be erased. It's written there by the hand of God. And beloved, we rejoice in that truth. So the triumphant church, and that expression, the triumphant church, refers to the entire family of God that'll be in heaven someday. And they are triumphant over sin and death and the grave. And our triumph is through Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. He won the victory for us. And we are triumphant over sin, death, and the grave. Sometimes we refer to that aspect of the church as the invisible church. You can't see it with your natural eyes, but it's there. It's God's family, and that family is a big family, as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand by the sea. And then the word church. Here's a second meaning of the word church. It can refer to local assemblies like we have here at Cool Springs, the church at Cool Springs, or the church at Pleasant Plains, or the church at Trail Branch, or the church at Oak Grove, or the church at Bay Springs. See, in the New Testament, there were letters written to seven churches in Asia, seven local assemblies. There was a church at Sardis, there was a church at Ephesus, there was a church at Philadelphia, there was a church at Laodicea. Those were local church bodies. And all of these local assemblies go to make up the triumphant body of Christ, the triumphant church. Not everybody in the triumphant church will be found in the local church. But I want to tell you, God's triumphant church will be in heaven without the loss of one. But then the local assembly. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, what is the purpose of the local church? Why do we have a church at Cool Springs? Why have we had all these local churches like we've had for 2,000 years? The first church we have any record of was the church in Jerusalem. And I think if we look at that church, we'll get some idea as to why Jesus Christ wanted a local church in this world. Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to notice in verse 42, Luke, in writing the book of Acts, is going to describe to us what the local church in Jerusalem was doing. And beloved, I want to say this morning, it's exactly what the local church at Cool Springs ought to be doing this morning. Are y'all with me? What are we about? Why are we here? Well, let's notice in verse 42, and they, that is the members of the church that had believed in Jesus and had been baptized and making up the local church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, in order for us to qualify to be in the local church, we have to be born again. We have to be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. People who haven't been born again and don't have a new nature wouldn't really be interested in the church anyway. They wouldn't care about the church. But if you've been born again, if God, through His grace and mercy and Spirit, has quickened you from death and sin to life in Christ, He's given you a new nature, a spiritual nature that needs a church home. Now, we've all got our natural homes for which we are thankful, aren't we? I was very thankful for my natural home, my parents, my siblings in nature. I see these homeless people and my heart breaks for them. A lot of them are mentally ill and they're homeless and living under bridges. That's very sad. We all need a home, right? Y'all got a home where you'll be going to after this service is over. And we're thankful for our natural homes and our natural families. Well, if you're born again into God's family, you need a local church home. I do. And you do. We all need a church home where we can come together as a church family. See, this is a family here this morning. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Sam. I'm not kin to that man or that woman. Listen, if you're God's child, you're kin to us. Because we've all got the same heavenly Father. You may say, now, I don't want to claim him or her as my family. Well, let me tell you, if you're a child of God, we've all got the same heavenly Father. It doesn't matter what your status is financially. See, in the church, the rich and the poor all come together. Right? The young, the old, doesn't matter. I have pastored churches where people would drive up in a brand new automobile. And in that same church family, there would be people there that had to catch a ride to church. They couldn't afford a car. But they're all part of the family. Are y'all agreeing with that this morning? Does anybody in this church look down on somebody because they're poorer than you are? If you do, you need to get right. You need to rethink everything. In the church, the young and the old are part of the church family. Would you all agree with that? The little babies, they're just as much a part of the family as mom and dad or the grandparents are. Well, it's the same way in the church. Do y'all think of the church as your family? We need to. I've heard people say, I just don't know how people deal with death in their families without a church family. Well, I tell you, it would be a lot harder, wouldn't it? I tell you, it's sad when we lose a loved one in death, but it's amazing how the church family can come in and be a comfort to us and feel our pain and our grief. Yes, sir, we all need a church family. Now, let's notice about this church family in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 42, and they, that is those that love Jesus and are willing to give up whatever they have to give up in order to be in the church, and they've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they're in the church. And notice what Luke says. They continued for a year. They continued for 20 years. No, they continued steadfastly. See, when you're part of the church, you don't just serve for 20 years like you would in the military and then you retire. No, sir. If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, it's for a lifetime. And Luke says they continued steadfastly. You know the value of a postage stamp? Its ability to stick with the job till it gets where it's going. If the stamp falls off, it's of no value. If you're in the church, I want to encourage you and admonish you to continue steadfastly in the church. Sister Floyd, who was in this church, she lived to be 100, I think. She was steadfast. She didn't get to come as much as she would have liked to have in those last days. But let me tell you, she was faithful right up till the last. And I've known people. Brother William Nobles, who was a member of this church when I was a boy, had a beard almost down to his waist, 93 or 4 years of age. He'd have to pull a chair right up in front of the pulpit, and he had one of those horns, you know, to hold up to. That was before hearing aids, I guess. And he'd hold that horn up and hear what the preacher was saying. But he was as much a part of the church as the young folks were. Do y'all agree with that? We don't want to look down on the old folks. And we certainly don't want to look down on the young folks. Everybody is a part of the local church family that loves Jesus, and you've been willing to give up whatever you have to give up in order to be a part of the church. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a part of my church, you've got to deny yourself and you've got to take up your cross. And what does a cross symbolize? He didn't say pick up your golf clubs. Now, nothing wrong with playing golf. He didn't say pick up your tennis racket or your baseball bat or glove. No, sir. He said take up your cross. And what does a cross symbolize? Are y'all listening? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. That's right opposite to what this world teaches. The world says you better take care of number one. Look out for yourself. It's all about you. Jesus says, deny yourself. A lot of God's children that'll be in heaven someday are not willing to deny themselves. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And I want to say this morning, the cross was never designed to be a piece of jewelry you wear around your neck. The cross symbolizes sacrifice, self-denial. You and I are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And it costs something to serve Jesus in this world we're living in. And the darker America gets, the darker our culture gets, the more post-Christian America gets. And let me tell you, friends, if we stay on the same trail we're on right now as a nation, it won't be long before you and I might begin to experience persecution. There's already a lot of soft persecution toward the church in America. Listen, if you won't bake a cake for somebody that's getting married to a same-sex person, and you're persecuted, that is persecution, soft persecution. It may get to someday be like it was in Jerusalem, when the disciples of Jesus Christ and the members of the Jerusalem church were being locked up, put in prison, or stoned to death. But whatever it cost, you and I ought to be willing to serve our Savior, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, and continue steadfastly in it until God calls us home. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. How many of y'all want to be steadfast in your devotion to Jesus Christ? That word steadfast means firmly, fixed in place, not subject to change, firm in belief, resolute, faithful, staunch. I want to be that way, don't y'all? I don't want to be wishy-washy. Half the time I'm at church, half the time I'm not interested. No, sir. Luke says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's something that we want to continue in steadfastly as a local church We want to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, we want to teach the same doctrine that the apostles taught. And what did they teach? They taught us that salvation, eternal life, is a gift. It's by grace and grace alone. And if we're not teaching that, we're not a sound New Testament church. You know, Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, chapter 14, he said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We all believe that. Don't y'all believe that? The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and the cross. But many people say that in order for you to go to heaven, you've got to believe in Jesus, and you've got to follow Jesus, and you've got to do your duty, and you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Listen, in order to be a part of the New Testament church, you've got to do that. But you're not going to heaven because of anything you've done or haven't done. You're going to heaven because of what one man did on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. You're going to heaven through the blood of Jesus. He paid the price. He gave us eternal life. When I was serving the church in Statesboro many years ago, there was an awful tragedy in a family there in the community. And the grandmother of this young girl, who was going to the University of Georgia in Athens, called me one day and she said, Brother Sam, in tears, she said, Brother Sam, my granddaughter took her life this week at the university. She had gone back to the university and found her boyfriend with another girl. And the pain, the rejection was so much. In a foolish moment, she went out and hung herself in the yard of the dormitory where she was staying. And the grandmother, I'd met the girl a couple of times at family functions, but her parents belonged to a church that believes that you've got to be in their church, baptized by one of their ministers in order to go to heaven. And that if you do all of that, then you're saved. But if you backslide, you can lose your salvation. And if you take your life, there's no way that you could ever go to heaven. And the grandmother said to me, weeping, she said, Brother Sam, her pastor has refused to have any part in her funeral service because he thinks she's lost. She's gone to hell. Would you be willing to conduct the funeral? And I said to this lady, I said, let me tell you, I'll be honored to preach her funeral, and I'll preach at her funeral what I won't preach at my funeral. Salvation by the grace of God. Are y'all staying with me this morning? The doctrine of the New Testament is that eternal life is a gift. You don't earn it. God gives it to you and He keeps it for you. He didn't put it in your hand for you to hold on to. He keeps it Himself. Now let me tell you, when people are so desperate in life that they will take their life, I tell you, that's sad. It's about the worst thing you could ever do to your family to take your life. And let me say this morning, if anybody in this house right now ever gets so depressed you want to take your life, I hope y'all will call me. Call the church family. Call somebody and reach out for help. And most of all, go to God in prayer and ask Him for grace to help you through your dark moments. But I want to tell you, no death is going to separate one of God's elect from Him. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God and eternal life. Are y'all with me? That's the doctrine of the New Testament church. That God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of this world. You say, now how could that be? Before the morning stars ever sung together. Are the sons of God ever shouted for joy? God looked down through time this eternal being that you and I cannot fathom today. You listen, what I know about God compared to what there is to know about Him would be like comparing one of these little water bottles to the Atlantic Ocean. Are y'all listening to me? We're talking about a God that's beyond our comprehension. But this book right here tells me a lot about Him. It tells me He's eternal. He created the heavens and the earth, and He knew a people and chose them in Christ before the foundation of this world. And brother, I'm anchoring to that scripture this morning. I'm holding on to it. Do you know there are a lot of religions in the world that will tell you if you don't belong to them, you're going to hell? That's false. I believe in the New Testament church, and I want to be a part of it as long as I live. But I want to be in a church that's preaching the truth. What about y'all? I don't want to just be in a church that's kind and loving. I want to be in a church that gives God all the glory. And these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And let me tell you, I preached that girl's funeral, and I preached salvation by grace. And her daddy, I'll never forget him, he rejoiced in what I was preaching. He did, because he went to that funeral thinking his daughter was in hell. And I preached salvation by grace, that God's grace can save wretched sinners, the chief of sinners. And he rejoiced in it. And he came out to worship with us some. But his pastor started talking to him and convinced him his old doctrine was right. And I'd visit with him. He bounced back and forth. And one day I was in his home and he said, "Brother Sam, I'd give the world if I could believe what you believe. I really would, but I'm just scared to believe it." Are y'all scared to believe this doctrine? I want to tell you, I rejoice. Jesus Christ saved everyone the Father gave Him to save. I'd be glad if I could preach it to the whole world. You know, Brother Obey de Lima Mukalange, my friend from Africa, bless his memory, he came to our church one day in Birmingham believing that you got to do this and this and this to go to heaven. And if you don't, you're not going. And he came to believe that salvation was alone by the grace of God. And you know, a lot of Africans can't get visas into America for one reason. Our government is afraid they'll just hide in the population and never go back to Africa. And really, if you ever go to Africa and see what it's like over there, you couldn't blame them for wanting to come to America and stay. But Brother Obey couldn't wait to go back to Africa after he found this gospel. And he said, "Brother Sam," he said, "I want to preach this everywhere in Africa." See, his grandfather, y'all stay with me now, Brother Obey's grandfather was the king of his tribe. Brother Obey was about 6'5", came from a tall tribe. His grandfather was the king of that tribe. See, Tanzania is made up of many tribes. Obey's granddaddy was number one in that tribe. But he worshiped his ancestors. You say, "Now, Brother Sam, you know anybody who worships in that kind of darkness couldn't go to heaven. They couldn't be children of God." Well, he was just walking in the light he had, or the darkness he had. And he'd take Obey with him when he was a little boy to worship their ancestors. But Obey told me, he says, "Pastor," he said, "now that I've come to believe and understand this God's grace," he said, "I believe I saw in my grandfather the fruit of the Holy Spirit." He said he never turned anybody away that was hungry. He always had enough to share with people. See, he was a well-to-do African. He had cattle, you know, being the king of the tribe. He had wealth. But he never, Obey said, "I've never seen him turn anybody away." He was a kind man. And I wondered in my mind, Obey would say, how in the world could my grandfather go to hell? I've seen the evidence of God in his life. But his mind was confused. See, if you're under the wrong doctrine, you can be taught things that are just not true. You know what Jesus said? The truth shall make you what? The truth shall make you free. Free from false doctrine. Now you say, listen, we don't preach grace in order to encourage people to go out and sin. I want to tell you, I've been hearing grace preached my whole life. I've yet to hear a sermon on grace that made me want to go out and sin. It makes me want to serve God more. What about y'all? You think the goodness of God toward me is going to make me want to go out and sin? People say, Brother Sam, you better be careful how you preach grace. You'll encourage people to go out and sin. It never has encouraged me. It never has encouraged y'all. The more you tell me about how God loves me, the more I want to love Him. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now I've just given y'all a tiny little sample. You know what? Elder Vernon Johnson, when he was here, I heard him preach three times. That man's mind goes so deep in the scriptures. It's just incredible. And I'd sit there and listen to him and I think, I'm about, you know, I compare the Bible to a iceberg. I get the tip of it. Brother Vernon goes deep into the Word of God. And I tell you, it's wonderful. Now I've just given y'all a very, very shallow exposure to the doctrine of the apostles. I hope y'all got it. You know, that's why I'm up here to try to teach. I've told y'all about the young lady one time. I was preaching my heart out and I said, I hope y'all get it. And she came around to me and shook my hand and hugged my neck and she said, I got it. Are y'all getting this morning? Are y'all worried about somebody dying and going to hell that Jesus wants in heaven? If that's all you got to worry about, you're worry free. Because let me tell you, everybody he wants in glory will be there without the loss of one. You know what Jesus says? Father, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. When Jesus comes back in his glory, he's going to gather all the elect from all the four corners of this earth. He's going to resurrect them, give them glorified bodies, and present them to the Father in heaven. That's what the Father wants. He wants you to be with him in heaven. Now, my time is gone. We'll get into these other three things that the church continued steadfastly in. But let me ask you all the question. When you get to heaven, what do you expect? Well, you probably have heard there's a mansion waiting for you. And Jesus said that. In my Father's house are many mansions. You're looking for the streets of gold. You're looking for a beautiful city not made with hands. There's no poverty. There's no crime. There's no need for hospitals. There's no need for penitentiaries. There's no need for funeral homes. I tell you, heaven's going to be glorious. Y'all agree with that? But if you got there in that beautiful city and you didn't feel loved, you wouldn't be happy at all. Have you ever been anywhere where you just really didn't feel like you were wanted? I've been to a couple of places like that, and I can tell you, That's a bad feeling, isn't it? Come on now. If you got to heaven and it's all beautiful, but you didn't feel loved, it wouldn't be heaven. Let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to experience the love of God in a way that you could not ever imagine in your mind. I believe when you and I arrive in that city, we're going to be enveloped in the love of God in a way that's beyond comprehension. We're going to know we're loved. And And God perish the thought that anybody he loves will go to hell. Jesus will see to it. They're all with him in heaven. Let's continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, while I'm here, and while y'all are here, I might as well go a little further. I got one encouragement. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what? Fellowship. Fellowship. That word is an interesting word, fellowship. Like fellows in a ship. See, if you were in a ship and you were in a storm, you'd be depending on the other fellows in the ship. Well, the church is to be a place where you're to feel fellowship. I want to be a part of the fellowship. I want to speak to everybody. The young, the old, the rich, the poor. I don't care what color they are. If they're God's children, I love them. I want your fellowship. You know, one of the greatest enemies the church has ever had is people in the church who look down on other people and they intimidate people and they make them feel small. Diotrephes was one of those. He was casting people out of the church. He wanted the preeminence. How many of y'all in Cool Springs Church today want the preeminence? Raise your hand and we'll go in conference right now and take care of you. Is that ugly? How many of y'all want to have the preeminence? Or how many of y'all just want to be on the team? Brother J.W. Hartley, I've shared this, I'm sure, with y'all. He had a little boy named Jackie. And Jackie was on a baseball team, but Jackie never got to play. He was always on the bench. And one day, Brother Hartley said, "Jackie, I believe if I were you, I'd just quit. They don't ever let you play." He said, "Daddy, it's just wonderful to be on the team." How many of y'all feel that way about the church? We had 15 preachers here last weekend. Now, if you want to determine whether you're carnal minded or not, I'll tell you how. Try to decide which one was the best preacher. See, that's carnal. That's worldly. That's the devil. You're out there rooting for every one of them. They're all part of the team. Right? You can get the best baseball pitcher in the world and put him out there on the mound right by himself. No other players. He's going to lose. You got to have basemen. You got to have outfielders. You got to have a catcher. Y'all getting this? We all need one another in the church. I need you all. I desperately need you all. In my life, I need the fellowship of the house of God. And they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. And then they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. That is communion. You know what that is? That's when we meet here and take the bread and the wine, reminds us of his broken body and his shed blood. Don't y'all love communion time? And in prayers. That's the fourth thing. This is the house of prayer. I hope that when you gather here that you're encouraged to pray more. Pray constantly. Boy, didn't we hear some good sermons on praying? Thank y'all for your good attention.